The Old Testament reading for the third midweek Lenten Vespers is found in Exodus chapter 8, 16 to 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen." And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. O Lord, have mercy on us. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually impure or immoral, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. O Lord, have mercy on us. Our lesson this evening is Luke chapter 11, 14 to 28, the gospel lesson, which I just read. The sermon title is Man Between God and the Devil. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever felt like you were between a rock and a hard place? I'm sure most of you have been there at some time in your life. It's a situation where no matter what you do, the results will not be pleasant or happy. Could be a situation where a guy has to choose between pleasing his wife or pleasing his mother-in-law. Since he has to live with his wife, he chooses then to earn the enmity of his mother-in-law. And that may go on for a long time. Or it could be a situation at work where you are expected to do something that you know is wrong. If you do the wrong thing, you may regret it for the rest of your life. And if you don't do it, you might get terminated. That's not a happy thought either. Now, you might think that in matters of religion, you have truly free choice. The idea of free choice in religion is guaranteed by our U.S. Constitution and the First Amendment. This grants you the freedom to choose your religion in a way that's unparalleled in history. However, this is deceptive because the world of religion is really one of powerful competing spirits. On the one side is the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, who rules over angelic beings, and the beings share in his goodness and his holiness. On the other side is Satan, who rules over evil spirits who share in his wickedness, malice, and villainy. Both God and Satan want you, and they struggle for control of your mind, heart, and soul for your entire life. In our gospel lesson this morning, we get a small glimpse into this cosmic struggle where man is pitted between God and the devil. The story begins with Jesus casting out a demon from a man who could not talk. Up until that time, this man's mind, heart, and soul was controlled or captured by the devil through a demon that caused him to be mute. Then Jesus came along, fought against the demon with, as he said, his little finger, and the demon was defeated. The demon departed, and the man was restored immediately to full mental and emotional health, and he could talk. Most of the people there were amazed, but some scoffed at the miracle. You heard what they said. Some of the people said that Jesus cast out the demon by Baal-zebub. This was a reference to the story of Ahaziah's death in 2 Kings, chapter 1. King Ahaziah of Israel had fallen through the roof of his palace, and due to his injuries, wondered if he would survive. He then sent a messenger to consult with the Philistine god at Ekron, named Baal-zebub. An angel of Yahweh told Elijah to intervene, to condemn King Ahaziah for consulting with demons, and to predict his death. King Ahaziah died, and the people of Israel were thereafter afraid to consult demons and the dead. The Jewish people thereafter used the name Baal-zebub to refer to the prince of demons. But Jesus used the name found in the Old Testament, that is Satan, which means the enemy. References to this name may be found in Hebrew, of course, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, Zechariah 3, verse 2, and many places in the New Testament. Perhaps the people, that is the Jewish people, thought that by calling Satan a prince, they could appease him by giving some sort of honor, because that's what the word Baal-zebub means. Well, Jesus had no illusions about a middle ground between God and the devil. In verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." So for Jesus and for all true believers, Satan is the enemy, and he is no prince. In verses 24 to 26, Jesus talked about how an unclean spirit, that is a demon, returns to a man after the demon has been cast out, and then brings seven more demons, more evil than itself. And Jesus said, the last state of the person is worse than the first. That's verse 26. Now this may be an instruction to his disciples, whom he gave power to cast out demons. It may have also been common knowledge in the religious community about the behavior of the possessed. I think that Jesus also intended the story of the return of the demon to also be a word of judgment against the Jewish people. After their worship of idols like Baal-zebub was cured through their exile to Babylon, when they came back, they progressed even farther away from God through the development of various sects, including the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, by the way, didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees, who piled on law after law, the Essenes, who were kind of like a bunch of monks in the desert, the Samaritan temple worship, and they were supposed to be worshiping in Jerusalem, and the Zealots, who were like the far radical left in our political economy. So what doctrines do we hear that apply to us today in our gospel? First, Jesus teaches us about the demons and evil angels. He here teaches us that they exist, that they intend us harm, and that he's more powerful than they are, by far. And this doctrine is important for us to remember in our day, in an age which is dominated by practical materialism as a philosophy. An increasingly large number of American Christians don't believe in the devil or demons or hell. But Jesus taught the existence of demons, and he fought against them throughout his career. Second, this gospel teaches us something about the freedom of choice, and more like the lack of the freedom of choice. In one of Martin Luther's most important books, called The Bondage of the Will, he demonstrated from Scripture how people are caught in a battle between God and the devil, between good angels and demons. Luther used the illustration of a horse. One horse with two riders fighting to control it. The horse cannot go free. It must have one or the other riding it and in control. You don't have to be demon-possessed to be ridden by the devil. He just uses your sinful flesh and the world to keep you in his control, and occasionally adds his own infernal temptations to the mix. Thus there is, according to Luther and what Jesus just said, there's no middle ground between belief and unbelief. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in control. Even though you sin daily, and indeed, as we confess, deserve nothing but punishment for it. If you're an unbeliever, the devil is in control. Even though outwardly you may do many good works of charity that everybody praises. Now, this is the teaching of Luther and the Book of Concord, and also our official doctrine of the Missouri Synod. Now, what does this mean in practice? We're all born in sin, with the devil in control from birth. We call that original sin. So how then does anyone become a believer? For most of us, the devil was driven out through baptism as an infant or child at the parent's request. Indeed, in earlier forms of the baptismal liturgy, there was a section on exorcism, but it was really superfluous since baptism itself drowns the devil and the old Adam in us. What about those who are not baptized as children? They can come to faith through hearing the gospel, and then they are baptized by their own request. The Small Catechism, third article, explanation states, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel." Thus the gospel itself, the hearing of it, the understanding of it, drives out the devil if the gospel is believed. Does the devil give up on Christians, individual Christians, after he has been driven out by baptism or the gospel? Certainly not. What does he do? Look at verses 24 to 26 again. The devil comes back with seven more spirits seeking to reclaim his old territory. Even so, the new Christian may be spared difficult temptations for a time, but soon enough they come back more powerful than before. The person who is baptized as a child or infant and grows up in the church may be spared temptations, at least large ones, in childhood, but they come roaring back in the teenage and young adult years. Many of these people fall from the faith and they never return. What is the answer to temptation and the devil's attempt to gain control of your soul? How can you stay in the faith with the Holy Spirit in control? The answer is to continue in the means of grace that God has provided for you, through which you receive the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation. These means of grace are, you should know them by now, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, the keys, and the Word of God, all of which you receive here when you attend the divine service. Through these means, you also receive the strength to resist the worst temptations, although you will still sin daily, as we all do. If you continue in these means of grace, the Holy Spirit will not depart from you. If you abandon these means of grace, you'll be a sitting duck for the devil's devices and temptations. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. May you continue in the means of grace until your life's end, and so remain a believer and be received into the heavenly places with all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.